Well, we are in Revelation 17. If you want to be turning there, we're going to try to finish up this chapter today. And I was not able to get those Trail of Blood books this week, so apologize for that. We'll try to get them next week. While he's passing those out, I might give you an assignment. I don't ever give assignments. Of course, it's all if you want to. It would be good just to... I was listening to one preacher, and he said, if you want to study about Babylon, these would all be good chapters to read. And they all kind of go together. I think I'm telling you this right. I'm kind of doing this from memory. And of course, we're studying Revelation 17 and 18 right now. We're going to finish 17 today, but these chapters in our Bible talk a lot about Babylon. Of course, it was founded by Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10, and in chapter 11, this is the way I was taught to memorize chapter 11, was 11 is 1 and 1, and so it says that the people were one and the language was one, and so this group of one, they come together. God told Adam and he told Noah to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so they were to scatter abroad and replenish the earth, but instead they come together and they're building this tower. So the Tower of Babel is in chapter 11. And then you might remember Isaiah 13 and 14. Chapter 14 is where Lucifer is mentioned. It's the only place in the Bible where the word Lucifer appears. And then in Jeremiah 50 and 51, Babylon is mentioned, and we're here in Revelation. So anyway, the preacher was saying, if you want to know about Babylon, read these chapters. And so anyway, that's where we'll kind of be next week, but that might be fun to read that this week if you want to, and see if you see any parallels as we study these chapters. But I'm going to put up a slide here. I don't have a lot of pictures for you today. Maybe two or three, but more than one group have kind of put the earth into 10 different categories, 10 different regions. And we don't think about this ourselves, really. I think right now there's 195 countries in the world. And so some of these world leaders and think tanks have thinking about how, you know, it can be unified under 10 regions. So this one happens to call himself the Club of Rome. And I thought it was interesting. If you just go to your... and just type in Club of Rome, 10 kingdoms. It tells you that the Club of Rome's 10 kingdoms is a conceptual framework dividing the world into 10 regions, regional blocks, to promote sustainable governance and international cooperation. And it was founded in 1968 by these folks. Anyway, so this is AI, you know, this co-pilot generated this for us. So anyway, that's a little bit about the Club of Rome. Hey, Pat.
Hello.
Morning. Make sure he gets a hand out there, Jaime, if you would. So we're in Revelation 17, and so we're going to read in Revelation 17. And can somebody read verses 12 and 13 for us?
And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast.
So these ten horns, I didn't cut you off, did I?
Nope.
Because I'm in someplace else in my Bible right now, but it says that these ten horns are ten kings. So I had you put that in your blank. If you want to follow along on your handout, you don't have to. You can just listen if you want to. But most people believe, as well as I do, that these ten horns are also symbolized in the feet or the ten toes that are mentioned in Daniel's image in Daniel chapter 2. And I think, so we've given the illustration a few times. Brother, what is the pastor that says the example of the train station? Vernon McGee, J. Vernon McGee. He says that Revelation, right at the end of our Bible, the end of the 66 books, is kind of like the Union Station where all the books of the Bible kind of come together. And certainly Matthew 24 goes with Revelation. Certainly the book of Daniel goes with Revelation. And we're going to see when we get to the end of Revelation, we're going to see the Tree of Life, which is mentioned in Genesis, right? There's kind of a circular to this time. And so the Tree of Life is in Genesis and the Tree of Life is in Revelation. We're going to see all that come together. So I do have, at least a dozen similarities that happen in Genesis that kind of find their fulfillment in Revelation. I had another thought there, but let's press on with these ten kings. So, I think that charts or graphics like this are significant, because the world is thinking in terms of, you know, they're not saying 12 regions or 7 regions or even by continent, but it's 10 regions. So even secular things are lining up with kind of things that the Bible says. And it says in verse 12 there that TJ read, it does it say something about 1 hour there? What does it say?
Power is king, 1 hour, but receive power as king, 1 hour with the beast.
Yeah, and so I think that this term an hour represents specific event. And you might recognize this. You remember Jesus? Who knows what Jesus' first miracle was? He turned water to wine. It says that was his beginning of miracles. And you remember his disciples came to him and says, you know, Master, they're running out of wine. And I think it was his mother that came to him, and he says, you know ye not that mine hour is not come? And so the book of John talks about mine hour, and even in John 19, I think it says, mine hour has come, when the Son of Man is betrayed. So his hour was his betrayal and crucifixion and resurrection. It was this event that formed the cornerstone of Christianity. And so these kings have power that is given them for this 1 hour, for this event. And so I gave you all the references that I had in the book of John, and it's also even in the book of Revelation, and I thought it was significant because John is the author of Revelation, right? He's the human author. And so these kings have power, and so we're going to see that they give their power to the beast. And so that this kind of sets up the one world government, and it may not exactly look like this. This is just the Club of Rome. And I thought it was interesting they chose that name, the Club of Rome. We've talked about Rome quite a bit. Look down at verse 17. Maybe TJ, can you read verse 17 also? Because I'm trying to hold my place in another place.
For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled.
Yeah, so even though these ten kings, they have this power, they're kind of fulfilling God's will, aren't they? I mean, they are. They're, God kind of put it in their heart to fulfill His will. And notice, fulfill His words. It uses the word words there. And so, ultimately, God is still in control. We would say God is sovereign. We probably don't talk about that enough, just the sovereignty of God, because we also believe in free will, right? God, His predestination is based on His foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen, but He doesn't. The thing I can't get past, some of the books will say that it's fixed, you know. But I believe we have free will, that we're all here because we wanted to be this morning. We got up, we set our alarm, we drove here, and so we're here. And that maybe I hope it's God's will for you to be here, but He didn't make you come. But I thought we would talk just a little bit. This will be just a little bit of a Bible study about kings. And I gave you the verse there on your handout. And then we'll give some examples. But can somebody read that? The Daniel 2:20 and 21a there from your handout.
Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings."
God removeth and setteth up kings. That's quite a thing there, isn't it? And I know in one of our elections, I know Pastor Brian said something to the effect that God allowed whatever president it was
gave us what we deserved,
kind of something like that. Gave us kind of, I don't, that wasn't maybe exactly how he said it, but we have the president we deserved. Trying to think. So you can say, well, Steve, did God want Hitler to be in power? You know, you could, you know, Mussolini or whatever horrible person that might be a dictator. Well, it might not be His direct will, but we would at least acknowledge His permissive will. He allowed that, right? I mean, he gives Satan so much rope as well, right? And so he orchestrates His will within those things. So, I mean, I do believe this, that God removeth kings and He can set up kings. And I gave you some other verses there from Daniel, from Psalms, from even John 19 is where Jesus told Pilate, I believe, that, you know, you don't have any power but such as is given you from the Father, or something like that. So I even gave you the Romans 13:1 there. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there be no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And I even share that in the jail when I go in. I think I did that last 2 weeks ago when I was in there with the ladies group. And so the powers that be are ordained of God. He's able to remove. He's able to set up. And then I gave you this verse from Proverbs 21, and that's where I'm at. Can somebody read that just from their page? The Proverbs.
The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever He will.
Now that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And so what I drew up here is a kind of a river. It's kind of a windy road, but this is kind of like a river. And I wanted you to think about this. You know, all of us are kind of kings of our own lives. I mean, this can relate in a very practical way. But if the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water, how does God turn us? So if you and I are born here, if that represents our birth, I mean, we didn't quite control that, did we? We had no choice of when we were born. And so, you know, in a way, maybe you could say, mark that as time. You know, I was born in, 1961. So I was born there. I didn't have any. So as rivers of water, we don't even have, over the place of our birth, right? So we don't have control over, you know, locations. So some things are fixed, but, with one of my youngest memories, kind of a cool memory, we had a neighbor, and I think he got into drugs and different. I mean, he was a wild guy, but I think the state maybe helped hire him. He did explosives, right? And so my dad had some of the river, some of our creek, Locust Creek is where we did all our farming in the creek bottom in North Missouri. There's East and West Locust, and we were on East Locust, but it was cutting into my dad's farmland. So my dad wanted to straighten the creek, and so we hired Larry Staggs. He dynamited, we were up on the hill. We got to see dynamite go off. It was just a cool memory. We were looking for the big bang you might see on TV, but it was more just the earth, you know, jumping a little bit. So you can, kind of, change the course of your life, right? You can do some things to change the course of our life, but there are some fixed things. I think I gave you a couple of other things. So you and you remember? Think about this. What did we say waters are like in the Bible? It's right here in this chapter, in verse 17. What did we say?
People.
So we can't. Other people influence our lives too. We can't help what other people do, right? I mean, you get in a car wreck, it's not, if somebody rams into you, it's not your fault, right? And so these things serve, so God can bring people into your life to kind of change the course of your life, right? So, God didn't, like I said, He gives us free will, but, typically water stays within the bounds of that creek. I give you, if you look, there's two other things. There's two other things that water is like in the Bible. We said it's like peoples. What else was it like?
Word of God.
Yeah, the water of the Word. We're supposed to. Husbands are to cleanse their wives with the washing of water by the Word. And it's even like the Spirit. You'll know the Lord. It'd be like rivers of water, living water. And so, think about that. Even cannot the Word of God change our lives? I mean, doesn't that? If you were here at our, even just reading my Bible yesterday, I read Psalm 139. Or no, it was 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, "Charity seeketh not her own, And that just really kind of gouged me, like, I shouldn't be seeking my own. If I want to have charity in my life, so God is using the Word, you know, as you and I are, you know, born into this river of life, you know, things and locations and people, these are all shaping our lives as we go along, you know, and the Word of God is changing our life. And, you know, ultimately the Spirit of God is that internal guide. The Spirit's like a guide, and it's like, Steve, you know, sir, ma'am, you know, shouldn't you do this? Should you not do that? And, you know, that kind of grieves me that you did that. And so these are all things that are... this sounds funny maybe, the weather. You and I don't have any control over the weather, but that influences all of our lives a little bit. We can't control the sun or the moon, and you know, they just sent people to the moon. I mean, these things are in the news. We can try to extend our life a little, but we can't really control our death either. So all these things kind of shape us, they mold us. But the Bible is saying here that the king's heart is in the Lord's hand, and he's using that to turn. And so I think even the decision making has some divine aspect to it in our government. And I'm sure there's other circumstances. Maybe as we're talking, I don't know if you can think of anything, other things that we really don't have that prompt us. So the Word, and we said the Spirit. So all of these affect us as we go along the river of life, so to speak. I just like that illustration. I don't know if any other thoughts or comments about that. I mean, ultimately, there's going to be these 10 kings, and I think God's, you know, he's putting it in their heart to fulfill His will and fulfill His words. But there's a good application for ourselves as well.
That's really good. Did you think of that yourself?
I did, actually. I don't have a lot of original thoughts, but that's one of them.
That took some time.
Yeah. Well, we used to read Proverbs every day to our kids, and anyway, that's one that just really I meditated on.
Just had it in the back of his mind for a while.
Yep. I kind of wrote it out in my Bible. It made a little river of life, so that's why I didn't want to miss any of that. But anyway, I had you put just the word people in your next blank. I think so. This is true of these kings. It's true of us in our own lives. So there's boundaries like that turn our heart, our birth, location, points in time, nature, weather, other people, death. We didn't even mention circumstances. So anyway, all this kind of goes together to guide and make us who we are. But, and you know, there's a lot of liberty even in here. There's some things we can't control, but you know, we didn't even list things that we can control that probably might be another list, things that we do have influence over. And then my last point here was just with these king. With these things about kings in mind, we also are commanded not to speak evil of our rulers. So I gave you that verse from Acts. Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So Paul was on trial, and he actually kind of disrespected the person that was he was in bondage to, and he didn't know that it was the ruler, the high priest. So he's like, "I am sorry, because the Bible tells us not to speak evil of the rulers." And I gave you the Old Testament from Exodus 22 is where that's from. So anyway, these are good things, and just me personally. Just so you know, we quit watching Jay Leno when they was it what was his show he had
Saturday Night Live?
Not the Tonight Show. And I just remember then, and I think that's when George Bush was president, but they just really started mocking our president. And I was just uncomfortable about it, so we haven't really watched the Tonight Show since then. But so those are things that I take in a practical way, and hopefully you haven't heard me speak bad about rulers that I disagree with. But anyway, those are just some good guidelines. We shouldn't do that because God put them there. Ultimately, He allowed them to be there, right? And then in verse 14, I know TJ read 12 and 13. I'm going to turn to Revelation. Who wants to read 14, verse 14 for us? And 15, 14 and 15.
That is Revelation 17.
Yeah.
He shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest were the four sevens are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues.
Thank you, Lana. Yeah. So that's a wild thought. These kings are actually going to make war with Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it's saying in verse 14? He's the Lamb. And it goes on to explain, you know, He's Lord of lords and King of kings. And also, they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. And so I think that represents the battle of Armageddon, Christ's second return. This is right. In fact, turn over a page if you're there, chapter 19 and 19:16 says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's a reference to Jesus Christ. And then somebody read 19:14 if they would.
And the armies which were in heaven fell on him upon his white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean.
Yeah, so those armies which are in heaven, I think that is those chosen and called and faithful that chapter 17 is talking about. There's some armies in heaven that follow the Lord. And we'll talk about that here in a few weeks when we get to chapter 19. But I think that's what chapter 17, 14 is talking about, is they actually go out to make war, these kings and the beast. And then what Atlanta read there, that this scarlet harlot that sitteth upon many waters are these peoples. And multitudes and nations and tongues. And so I gave you several references there. We won't look them up. So turn over your page if you would. My teaching point here is that water singular is likened to the Word of God that Pat mentioned from Ephesians about the church, the bride and the bridegroom, and then husbands and wives. But it's also like the Holy Ghost. Who can read this from their handout, John 7?
He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that yet Jesus was not yet glorified.
Yeah, I really like that verse. These are It's kind of mysterious words, isn't it? That if you believe on Him as the Scripture saith, out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. But He's talking about the Spirit. The Holy Ghost hasn't been given yet. And I want you to notice, and some of you may have picked up on this, in our King James Bible, there's a little distinction between Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost. And it's right here. So God is a Spirit, and so His Spirit is holy, but when it's inside of us, it's a Holy Ghost. So usually when you see Holy Ghost, it's the Spirit that's inside the person, if that makes sense. Just maybe think about that as you read your Bible. Hopefully that bears it out, but that's kind of what it's saying here, that these living waters are the Spirit, and them that believe on Him are going to get the Holy Ghost. So it uses it both ways here. So it's one and the same, but when it's inside of you, it's the Holy Ghost. And, you know, whenever we die, we give up the ghost, right? So it's not a spooky, like Casper the Ghost thing. It's that the Comforter. It's connected with wind. You know, all of us have what we call a respiratory system. We have a respiratory system. We have a spirit having to do with the airflow. But when you get the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, you get God's Spirit, and He seals our soul into the day of redemption. So it's when man dies, just our human spirit goes back to God, but our soul goes to heaven, and we'll be reunited with our body at the rapture or the resurrection. So anyway, kind of neat things to think about. It, I don't think anybody totally understands all this, but it's good. What was I reading this week that we know there's more to life than just the here and now. There's the spiritual realm. So anyway, verse 17, I think we didn't do 16 yet, did we? Maybe 16 and 17, who wants to read those?
And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled.
Yeah, so, you know, in verse... second here. So in verse 3 is where John saw in the Spirit this woman sitting on the scarlet colored beast. And so what Teresa read there in verse 16, at some point, this beast with the 10 heads, which are 10 kings, they're going to turn on the beast, and they actually destroy the harlot that's sitting on them, that's sitting on the beast. And it says that... So this is really interesting. Before I give you those blanks, look at on your handout, Ephesians 5:29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And if you followed her, Teresa, in verse 16, it says that they hate the whore, and they eat her flesh. So, all you men in here, none of us have ever yet hated our own flesh. All of us has nourished and cherished our flesh, right? We take precautions to not get hurt. We don't want to fall. We do feed ourselves and we take care of ourselves regularly. But here, this beast, these nations that make up this beast, this kingdom, they turn on the beast, and it says that they hate her. So it's just the opposite. And notice the Ephesians says, no man ever yet hateth, but they nourish. So it uses the exact same words, hate and flesh. They actually eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So it's very kind of a R-rated part of Scripture here. Very graphic. And so this is kind of the destruction. So this probably happens right at the end of the tribulation period, I would say. And so chapter 18, I think, is going to talk more about kind of the economic or the commercial system. And so in verse 17 that Teresa read, these kings, they kind of fulfill what God has put in their heart and how He's influenced them. And this is actually the last part of 17 there. It says, they give their kingdom unto the beast. And so this is the last mention of the word kingdom in the Bible. And I gave you a reference there that all earthly kingdoms will become the kingdom of our Lord at the end of the tribulation. And so these whether it be these 10 regions or all earthly kingdoms, it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and they were great voices. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So you see kind of the end of that one, that kingdom there. And then I gave you a teaching point here, and we could talk about this for a little bit if you wanted. Can somebody read that, Ecclesiastes 3:11 there, from your handout?
He hath made everything beautiful in His time. He hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work of God, make it from the beginning to the end.
So, we could talk quite a bit about that probably, but what is it? What do you think it means that God set the world in their heart?
Well, Steve, you know, if you look that word up, It actually means eternity also. So, I mean, I think that has that inverse relationship that we have, where we seek after the things of the world, but God wants us to seek after the things that are eternal, and that's why we need Jesus Christ to make that flip, to flip the switch.
Yes.
Say that you have that vacuum, that hole in your heart that only God can fill, and that's it.
That's it. I put a note there that every soul has a God-given awareness of something more that transcends this life. So a lot of what Ecclesiastes 3 is talking about, you know, there's a time for this, there's time for war, there's time for peace, there's time to, you know, pick up stones and time to put down stones. It just, so there's all these things, and then it kind of concludes with this, that God's made everything beautiful in His time. And so, most of you probably don't know this about my wife, but she likes nature. She'll take pictures of the moon the other night. So when you see God set the world in their heart, I think when you see a baby or you see a newborn something, you know, it just kind of moves you, right? There's, it's very surreal, or, you know, a beautiful flower or whatever you consider, that all things are beautiful in God's time, and He set the world in their heart. You kind of contemplate your own brevity, and that's kind of what I took away from visiting Dale Newkirk last night. Just, you know, he's about my age, and you think, gosh, this could be me laying here, right? And maybe we serve the Lord while we can. And anybody else about that?
The other thing, real quick, you know, I'll let other people speak, but God made everything in the world to be a reflection of Himself.
Yes.
So the physical always reflects the supernatural. Or,
yeah.
You know, the divine.
I love that.
Yeah.
What we say is that creation is a general revelation of God, and the Bible is a specific revelation of God. So, you know, when the Bible says all flesh is as grass, you know, we could look at grass and we think of, you know, Kentucky bluegrass maybe, but usually in the Bible, the flesh is talking about the lilies of the valley, that kind of grass, like flowering grass, clover, and men are like trees in the Bible. So we see trees, how are they like men, and you can see, you know, well, they're rooted, they've got a trunk,
limbs.
They got limbs, right? So they're family trees. So anyway, it just kind of goes on and on, doesn't it? Good thoughts. Anybody else before we finish this chapter here, verse 11? Yeah, what are you thinking, TJ?
I was just a little bit back thinking about the kings giving their power unto the beast.
Yeah.
It's like they're going to dedicate it to the beast. I was just thinking that on the 17th, we are going to rededicate America to God.
Hmm.
But people are looking into it, and it's because America is so religiously free that they're going to have multiple faiths and stuff dedicating to God, that God's above all.
What happens May 17th?
They're going to do
the National Day of Prayer. Okay.
They're going to rededicate America to God, is what they're saying.
Okay.
Is that the National Day of Prayer, May 17th?
No, I think it's the 14th.
No,
it's something special. Something special for the
200th anniversary. Okay. So it's a little vague. Rather, it's Jehovah the only.
Yeah, yeah.
The one.
All caps, so you can't tell what's lowercase.
Okay.
No.
Okay.
So they're out of the dollar bill.
They all see. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Careful.
No, that's good. That's good. So yeah, a lot of things going on in our world. Verse 18, I'll read that one. It says, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." So that's the one that they're going to eat and burn her flesh. And so my blank here is, Rome is the only religion that has a seat at the United Nations. So I had your last blank, just the word religion. I don't think I spelled that right. I think it might be I. And so it is, Vatican City is its own nation. And I looked this up, I think it was last week, the Roman Catholic website called the Holy See, S-E-E. And then this last thing on here, and I won't read it, but I guess this was a speech from 1968. And so I got this from Brian Hedges. And the title of his speech was "The Role of the Vatican in the Modern World," and basically they were trying to say how it's a peace agent, and it's very ecumenical. It's trying to bring other religions together, and that type of thing. And I think TJ is the one that said that the Vatican recently dedicated a room as a Muslim prayer room, even in the Vatican. So there is an ecumenical part of it. And so we'll hold up there. And any other thoughts? Or it's good to see everybody. Hopefully, seemed like I had a couple other pictures to. I didn't bring it up here. Maybe it was. I looked this up. This is in front of the UN. I think I showed it to you early on. It's kind of the four. It's kind of a composite beast. And one thing I read said that they took it down. So too many people thought it looked like a beast from Daniel, the book of Daniel, with the bear head, the eagle's wings. I think even the tail was like a serpent tail, and the feet were like the oxen or something. I can't remember what it was. It was like a composite beast. But anyway, just some wild things in the news. I think they took this statue down. But anyway, let's pray. And brother Richard, would you close us in prayer today?
Dear Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the things we heard. Lord, just teach us to be your word and apply it to our lives to be more like you. Lord.